Well, good morning. My name is Kyle, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be one of the primary teachers of this church. If you have a Bible, turn it into Philippians chapter 3. We've been in a series on Philippians. If you don't know where Philippians is, that's okay. There's a table of contents in the front of your Bible. There's a chair up here, and that chair is for me. I am not doing incredibly well, and I might need to sit down. So if I do, don't be alarmed. That's just how we're going to roll this morning. But I take great comfort in knowing that Augustine and Calvin always preach from a chair. That's actually how people used to do things. So, if you are here and you're just joining us, whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you consider yourselves bruised or bored, cynical, spiritual, a believer, an unbeliever, we're here for you and we're glad you are here. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to have one. There are round tables around and they, have Bibles on them. Take one. It's yours. It's free. It's free. Because that's really what Christianity is all about. God's free gifts. The primary gift that he gives us is the gift of Christ. The gift of eternal life, which is really the gift of another's life. And it's God's gift to us. Well, we have been in the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is about Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus, writing from prison to a community whom he loves very well, but who is under pressure. And that pressure is causing them to divide. And so Paul writes to remind them about God's free gift, to root them in the free gift of God. And so let's pick up in Philippians chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 3, and we'll focus on this text. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Well, Lord, the apostle said it was when he was weak that he was strong. And he also told us that we have this treasure of everlasting life in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to you and not to us. And so this morning, my deep prayer is that you would show through my weakness that the surpassing power belongs to you and you alone. And that that power would be manifest through my weakness. And that in my weakness, against the backdrop, the foil of my weakness, your power would be so evident that people would say, surely God is real, alive, active, and cares about this world. Invade our lives this day, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, in these small verses, Paul gives us a warning and a declaration, and I want to look at each of those in turn. First, Paul gives a warning. In verse 2, he says three times, look out, watch out, beware. Paul's very concerned, and he is so concerned that he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who are these people that Paul is talking about? Well, Paul is an apostle of Jesus, and he would go around the ancient Mediterranean world founding churches. But Paul had a problem, and his problem was this. As he founded those churches, other Jewish Christian teachers would come in, and they would tell these churches, Paul is great, and he told you about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that is good. You need to hear about that. But what he didn't tell you was he didn't tell you about circumcision. He didn't tell you about the law. He didn't tell you about how you need to keep these things to be fully accepted and acceptable to God. To have a full experience of the Christian life, you need to be circumcised. So Paul is reacting to these folks, and he's saying, watch out for these people. And he resorts to name calling here. The dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Now, on the surface of it, nothing could seem more irrelevant today than a first century controversy over circumcision, particularly to about half of us in this room. I mean, this has to do with male surgical procedure. So what does a first century phallocentric controversy have to do with us today? That's the question. But I would suggest to you that it has actually a lot to do with us today. Everything to do with us today. But to understand that, and that's regardless of your chromosome makeup. But to understand that, we need to understand what circumcision meant for a first century Jew. See, for a first century Jew, circumcision, it identified you. Circumcision qualified you. Circumcision was thought to protect you. It identified you. See, it was the mark of God's covenant. And as the mark of God's covenant, it identified people as covenant members, as the true people of God. Now, how people were able to see this, I'm not sure, and I have not researched and don't want to. But it certainly was the case that this was an identity marker, a badge of identity. Furthermore, it qualified you. You see, circumcision is what allowed you to serve God, to enter the temple, to participate in the worship of God in the cults, the religious cult of Israel. To be circumcised allowed you to participate in covenant meals. To be circumcised allowed you to worship. But circumcision, it did more than that. It also was thought to protect you. To protect you. In his recent book, The Road to Character, David Brooks, he analyzes and compares anthropology from the past to anthropology today. That is, people's view of humanity. And one of the things he notes is that in the past, people viewed humanity as both great, but also flawed. That humanity had a tremendous potential to bring good and glory in the world, but they also had the potential to bring ruin. And throughout the centuries, people have held these two things together. And, well, we've, he says, gotten away from that. That is, that instead of seeing people as great and flawed, that we just see people as great and glorious. And because of that, Brooks argues, we aren't worse, but we are morally naive. And we lack the moral sophistication and language to talk about humanity rightly. And not only that, because we don't think there's anything wrong with us, we don't take steps to improve ourselves, and therefore we don't build character. We see a first century Jew, they actually had this view of humanity, that they were both glorious and ruins. That is, they were glorious, made in the image of God with incredible potential. But there was also evil in the world and in themselves, and that evil cut down every person. And so And so the Jews asked the question, how do we protect ourselves from this evil, the evil without and the evil within? How do we keep ourselves from this temptation? And the view started developing, particularly around the first century, that one of the ways that we did this is through circumcision. And so these Jewish teachers are coming around and they were saying, if you really want to be identified fully with the people of God and as a member of the people of God, if you want to be qualified to serve God well, and if you want to have protection from sin and to live a full, flourishing, meaningful spiritual life, you need to be circumcised. Now, it seems irrelevant, doesn't it? But let me just ask you this question. Are there ways in which we add to Jesus, add to the gospel, things that we add that we think identify God's people? Are there things that we add to the gospel that we think qualify God's people? Are there things that we add to the gospel that we think will help protect us from sin in the world and give people a full, meaningful, spiritual life? You see, the propensity to add Jesus plus something else to gain identity or qualification or protection, well, that's still with us today. How do we add to the gospel? Let me count the ways. We do it with dress. If most of you showed up wearing what you're wearing right now to the church that I grew up in and came from, your sincerity as a Christian would be severely questioned. And as we laugh about that and we think, I can't believe those people, if most of them showed up actually in our service wearing what they wear, you would question their sincerity. I can't believe that you would wear these suits. Don't you realize this is all about Jesus? You must be from one of those liberal churches. We do it with dress, and we do it with dress with qualification too. I mean, if you wear a certain type of thing, if you have a certain type of jewelry or tattoos or lack thereof, it qualifies or disqualifies you. We do it with the language, how people speak and talk. And this comes up in numerous ways. It could come up in whether or not you use what I would call Anglo-Saxonisms, whether or not you cuss. Or maybe your cussing shows that you really understand Christian freedom. Or it could be in the ways in which we use, what I would call Christianese. It's where we kind of say everything is blessed all the time. You know, how are you doing? Blessed, and you have to add a lot of breath when you say it. Blessed. It's got to be very breathy, right? And so there's a certain way that we speak that we think, I'm just trying to lift him up. What does that mean? I don't know. And that shows us our sincerity as Christians. But there's another way that we do it, particularly in churches that fall in the Reformed tradition, like this church, where we drop certain kind of nebulous theological language all the time that show that we're in, just try to work in covenant promises into a conversation or some kind of vague reference to election to show that we're in. And, if someone stopped you and said, what are the covenant promises? I don't know. I just was taught to say that. It means I'm part of the club. It identifies me. It qualifies me. Or maybe it's the way that we vote. I have a friend whose church was receiving pressure through the presbytery from other churches because they were not disciplining members who they believed didn't vote for the Christian party in the last election. This is a PCA church. It could be marital status. I receive people trying to network, I receive lots of job posts from other churches that say, hey, do you know anyone that fits this description? And at the top of most descriptions, what qualifies people to be pastors at these churches, one of the number one things is they have to be married. And sometimes married with kids. And I'm like, okay, Do you realize that you just disqualified Paul from being your pastor? Oh yeah, and Jesus. Where do we get this stuff? But we add to that as if that adds qualification or maybe age. We think that to actually serve in a certain way, you have to be old or maybe you have to be young. And we add these things. Or maybe it's our children's education. Give them Jesus, that's great, but if you want to be a sincere Christian, if you want to protect them from sin, then you have to educate them in a certain way. And maybe that looks like you're doing it in, maybe it looks like homeschool or Christian school, but it could also be like if you really want to be on mission for Jesus, you got to send them to public school. Let me count the ways. Or how about food? Jesus is good and all, but if you really want to protect yourself from the evil in the world, if you really want to have protect yourself from temptation, from sin, then you've got to try this new diet. It's going to do it for you. Or maybe it's mood and personality, right? You can't be a Christian unless you're always chipper. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? That's what joy is about, being chipper. Or maybe it's you can't really be a pastor unless you're an extrovert. Or there's also what I would call spiritual renewal programs. Jesus and the gospel are good. But have you done this kind of small group ministry? Have you gone on this retreat? If you really want to have a full, flourishing, meaningful spiritual life, you have to add these things. And some of the content of those things is good. It's not the problem with the content. It's the problem with looking to these particular things to identify or to qualify or to protect people from sin. Jesus plus something. And Paul says what happens when we do this is that in Galatians, he says we reverse the gospel so that it's no gospel at all. We say, well, wait, why is it a big deal? I mean, those are all good things. Marriage is a good thing. Yes, it is a good thing. Well, Paul seems to think it's a really big deal, so much so that he starts calling them dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. And the irony here, it is bitter and it is biting. Because each one of these descriptions is a description that Jews would use about unclean Gentiles. The Gentiles are the dogs. The Gentiles are the workers of evil. The Gentiles are those who mutilate the flesh in their religious worship. And Paul says, no. It's not the Gentiles who are unqualified, it's you. It's you. It's you who are not qualified as a member of God's covenant. It's you. Well, why is Paul so upset? Well, to answer that, I think we need to move to the declaration. In verse 3, Paul moves to this declaration. He says, "For we are the circumcision." Now that is bold. Paul is speaking about Gentile Christians. And he says, we are the circumcision. We are those who, uncircumcised as though we may be, are qualified as God's true covenant people. We are those who can serve God. We are those who have all the resources for a full, meaningful, spiritual life. He goes on to say, we worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Well, these, Paul says, are the marks of the church. If you want to know the marks of the church, these are Paul's marks of the church. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Well, let's take these each and let's look at them in reverse order. First, God's people reject the flesh. Now, when Paul uses the word flesh, it's important to understand what he is and what he's not saying. Because he speaks in a very different time and uses a very different language than we use. And it's very easy to misunderstand him. It's as easy as if I said to someone, if I said to you, if I said, I'm really bummed because the holidays are over and McConnell's no longer has eggnog. If you live in Santa Barbara, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're from Ireland, you think that holiday is a vacation, eggnog is a drink that you have, and McConnell is the pub down the street. And you can easily misunderstand what I'm saying because you're not from that cultural context. Well, in the same way, we can assume things that Paul's saying that he is not saying. For instance, when Paul says we put no confidence in the flesh, he is not talking about bodily existence or the material world. No, God made the material world, and he made it not only good, he made it very good. And God loves this material world so much that he entered into the material world. And he loves the body so much that God took on a body. God still has a body in the person of Jesus Christ. Humanity was taken up into the Trinity. And God is going to redeem the body with a resurrected body. So when Paul says flesh, that's not what he means. Well, what does he mean? Well, when Paul uses the word flesh, he is talking about life, existence, that is separated from the presence and the power of God. When Paul talks about flesh, he is talking about life outside and apart from, independent of, the saving activity of God in Christ. He's talking about that which is merely human. And to put your confidence in the flesh is to put your hope in human ideas, human creativity, human powers, and human resources. And where this leads is to self-absorption, to self-reliance, and dependence on outward ceremony and ritual alone. And this is the message that we hear constantly in our day. Just think of a few graduation speeches. It's graduation season. Just think of a few of the graduation speeches to give some examples. In 2009, Ellen DeGeneres, who I love her dancing, so let me say something good about Ellen first. I would dance with her in a heartbeat. I think that would be really fun. You don't, obviously, but that's okay. We would have fun. But she says this, she says, my advice to you, talking to some graduates, is to be true to yourself and everything will be fine. And isn't that the message? Be true to yourself. Be authentic with who you are. Or celebrity chef Mario Batali said, follow your own truth, expressed consistently by you. Or Anna Quindlen, she said, she implored graduates to have the courage to honor your character, your intellect, your inclinations, and yes, you should by listening to its clean and clear voice instead of following the muddied messages of a timid world. What are they saying? Well, in Paul's language, they're saying put confidence in the flesh. Put confidences in your own independent resources. And this is what the Jewish teachers were saying, and this is why Paul is so upset, because they're leading the churches to put confidence in that which is merely human. But wait a second, you say, circumcision. Circumcision isn't merely human. The Jewish teachers wouldn't thought that. I mean, circumcision comes from God. It was commanded by God. It was something that God told Abraham to do. So what's the problem with circumcision? I mean, how is that so bad, Paul? Why are you calling them mutilators of the flesh? Well, the reason is because circumcision's time is up. Let me give you a couple of analogies. One of the greatest theologians probably to ever live is Kramer on Seinfeld. And that was a joke. And there's this episode on Seinfeld where Kramer gets this job at the Tony Awards, where he is supposed to hold seats for people when they get up. Have you seen this? You know what I'm talking about? So if someone gets up and uses the restroom, he says, well, they don't like to show on TV empty seats, and so I go and sit in their seat. Well, one time he's sitting in someone's seat, and the award's called out, and the row gets up, and he just gets up with them, and he ends up on stage accepting the Tony Award, right? He was supposed to be a placeholder, but he ends up on stage accepting the award. Well, in the same way, circumcision, its time was up. It was supposed to be a placeholder. But once the coming of Christ came, it had no use for it anymore. And to reimpose circumcision is to put circumcision in the place of Christ. Or let me say it another way. You go to a home and you're looking at living at this home and it's all staged and such. And sometimes the staging, well, they get really fancy with it. And there is a cardboard cutout of a flat screen TV. And you know, this is where the flat screen TV is supposed to go. And then you move in there and you get a flat screen TV. And you bring that flat screen TV and then you say, okay, well, I think I'll just keep this here and I'll put it in front of the flat screen. So you've got this cardboard cutout and you've got this flat screen. But you see, once the flat screen TV has come, the cardboard cutout has no use. And actually to continue to use the cardboard cutout, that's to deny that the real thing has actually come. It's to deny the very fact that the flat screen has arrived. And see, what the Jews are doing by saying, you must be circumcised, they are, in a sense, they are denying the reality that Jesus has come. See, this is why Paul calls it reversing the gospel. It's like, you're going back in history. Or maybe think of it another way. Pam and I are about to celebrate our 10-year anniversary. Hey. Yeah. It's a lot of work to be married to me for 10 years, okay? Thank you. Respect for my wife. But we've been married for 10 years. You know, before we were married, there were certain rules that would have been appropriate to keep, like curfews, and I'm going to drop you back off at your house at this time. And if we're gone for a long time, or if we go on a trip, maybe we should check in with someone like your parents or my parents to make sure that they know that we're all right. Now, what would it be like if we go off on our anniversary and we're on our way home at like 11:30 at night and we're like, hey, just calling to let you know everything's okay. Doing fine, parents. It would be completely inappropriate. What was inappropriate then is no longer appropriate. It's like we're going back in time and it's immature. Well, to impose circumcision on the people of God, it's like going back in time, and it is, in effect, to deny the coming of Jesus, the reality, and to grasp at the shadows instead of the substance. But of course, they're not intending to deny Jesus. They say you need to believe in Jesus. They say his cross and resurrection are important. And that's what's so scary. Because we aren't intending to deny Jesus either. But we are. Every time we add our own cultural proclivities, our own rules, our own regulations to identify the people of God, every time we add those things to say that that's what makes someone qualify to serve as a member of the people of God, every time we add to say this is what will protect you from sin, every time we do that, we are denying Jesus and his coming. And this is why Paul is so irate. And this is why it's so dangerous, because it's so subtle and we can miss it. So how do you know? How do you know if you're putting confidence in the flesh? Well, if you're putting confidence in the flesh, then you will have one of two attitudes that consistently comes up in your life. On the one hand, you will find yourself with an extreme amount of self-confidence, pride, and boasting. You will always be thinking, I am doing pretty good when you are doing pretty good. And when things go well, you try to work that into conversations. Or you have a little more pride in your stride. A little more zip in your hip. A little more pep in your step. I can keep going. But when things are good, you are good. And you are feeling good and you are willing to take on things. But what happens when you fail? Well, when you fail, then you're despondent, you're cynical, feel depressed, dejected, hopeless. And you see, all these things, they look very different, these two attitudes, but they both come from the same thing, the same root, and that is this, that you're actually putting confidence in yourself to accomplish something. See, Paul, he says, God's people, they reject the flesh. And rather than boasting in themselves, they rejoice in Christ Jesus, verse 3. He says they glory in Christ. You see, Jesus is for a church that are the true people of God and that are wearing the marks of the true people of God. Jesus is simply not the ABCs of their Christianity. Jesus is the A to Z of their Christianity. Jesus is step 1 and Jesus is step 12. Jesus is everything. And they continually talk about Jesus and they continually boast in Jesus. And they say, without Jesus, we would be without hope. And everything takes a back seat to Jesus. Their politics, their specific liturgical practices, everything takes a back seat to Jesus. He is primary. They say, what hope would we have as a community if it wasn't for Jesus? Now, why would a community do this? Because Jesus is everything. Because Jesus is everything. Because without Him, we were without hope and without God. Because Jesus is God's hope to the hopeless. Jesus is God's love to the unlovable. Jesus is God's rescue to the enslaved. This is who Jesus is. And so we praise and we boast and we rejoice in Him. Rather than putting confidence in the flesh, we rejoice in Jesus. And rather than putting confidence in the flesh, we rely on God's Spirit. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, Paul says, who worship by the Spirit of God. You see, it is the Spirit who qualifies people to serve God and nothing else. It is the Spirit who marks people out as God's. This is why age, by the way, doesn't play into qualifications in the New Testament. Did you know that? The New Testament is actually very subversive, very subversive. It calls young people elders. You know why? Because wisdom does not come from age and wisdom does not come from experience. That is the flesh. Wisdom comes from the Spirit. That's how gifting comes. And yes, Paul will say that you should not make a recent convert an elder. But that is not so that they can gain experience and wisdom. It's so that their gifts of the Spirit can be verified. And it is the Spirit who qualifies people because it is the Spirit who empowers people. We worship. Paul uses this cultic word, but he's talking about all of life. We serve God by the Spirit, that is, by the power of the Spirit, dependent on the Spirit. So how do you know? How do you know if you're relying on the Spirit? Well, if you're relying on the Spirit, then failure doesn't crush you because you think, well, in myself, that's something that I should expect. And if you're relying on the Spirit, then you don't get anxious about embarrassment because you know that if it wasn't for the Spirit, then you would not accomplish anything and you're boasting in Christ anyway because what do you have that you did not receive? If you are relying on the Spirit, you also don't get overwhelmed by things that you realize are too much for you because you know they're not too much for the Spirit. And if you're relying on the Spirit, then it allows you to actually take things on that are bigger than yourself. Not because you're being naive or unwise or self-confident, but because you know
that God does great things beyond the means of the servants that he uses. And so you're willing to have a vision that's bigger than what you can humanly conceive of coming to fruition. Do we have that big a vision as a church? Is our vision bigger than our logic? If it's not, we might be putting too much confidence in the flesh and not enough confidence in the Spirit. And when you rely on the Spirit, it results neither in a self-confident boasting, but nor in a self-effacing despair. It results in a humble confidence. Confidence because by the power of the Spirit can do things in the world. And he uses weak and fallen vessels. But humble confidence because you realize that everything that you have and everything you do comes as a gift. What do you have that you did not receive? And so we receive as a gift all that God intends to give freely to us. Love to the unlovely. Strength to the weak. Hope for the hopeless. God's embrace to enemies. God's kiss to rebels. This is the gospel. And this is what he gives to his people. We are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. You have everything you need in Christ. Let me pray. God, I do pray that you would embolden us and empower us to rejoice in your Son, to rely on your Spirit, to reject the flesh. That we would confess that all we have is yours, and that confession would send us out in power and confidence in you. For Christ's glory we ask it. Amen.